Well, welcome back. We had quite a morning. Let's see if we can do a quick review of what we did. We learned that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is definitely a contrast between the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ is clearly a man. And none of the difficult verses that people use to say there is a Trinity really hold any water. Now, part two, what it means to us. What does this mean? And again, as I mentioned when we started, there is so much about what Jesus Christ's ministry means to us that this is just a little glimpse. There is much, much more in the scriptures. But here are some verses on that topic. First of all, Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Romans 5. Romans 5. And here in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're reconciled to God. To reconcile means to bring something back together when it's been pulled apart. If you have a disagreement with somebody and you don't want to talk to them, and then you work out your disagreement and then you start talking to them, you've been reconciled. Well, we were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh or brought close by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished the in his flesh the enmity, the cause of disagreement, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself out of twain, out of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the cause of disagreement thereby. So Jesus Christ reconciled both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. So sometimes people get the idea that they're far away from God, they're removed from God, they can't find God. Well, Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Through him we have direct access, which happens to be our next section. Jesus Christ, our access to God. And this is part of what confuses people in this field. Many people feel the goal is to get to Jesus Christ. Well, it's important to know about our Lord and Savior, but if you read the scriptures, every verse I've read, the emphasis is on getting to God. And Jesus Christ is our way of getting there. You may have a car. You may like your car. You may think you have a cool car. You may love driving your car. But today, you had another goal, get to this class. If all you did was drive around in your car all day, maybe you'd have a great day, but you would never have gotten here, and you wouldn't be sitting here. The car was a way to get access to getting to this class. And Tom, some people enjoyed the car a little more than others getting here, but we all got here. So, hallelujah. We all had access, and the car gave you the access. Without the car and the gas and a lot of tires and a lot of other things, you wouldn't have gotten here. It provided access. Well, Jesus Christ provides access to God. John 14. John 14. And here in verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, this is another one of those verses that could almost be an elevator speech. No man comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way we get to God, which is where we want to get. John 15:16. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. So Jesus Christ is explaining to his followers where they're going to be in the future, and he says, you're going to ask the Father, God, in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, and then God will give it to you. It's very powerful to use the name of a powerful person. You see it in companies. I see it in government agencies. I even see it, you know, people talking to their neighbors. A lot of times people may not do something for you, but if you say it's in the name of so-and-so, you get their attention. I've worked in places where everybody's very busy and self-absorbed and doesn't want to help anybody. You go up and ask them for something, they'll go, no, I'm busy, or I'll do it next year. But you go up and say, the boss wants it, and he wants it now, they drop everything and do it. Because the boss signs the paychecks and does some important things. So if you ask in the name of the boss, all of a sudden they find time and they get it done. We've all seen people like that who will pay attention to the name of some greater person they respect. Well, we get to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We get to use his name. So as far as God's concerned, it's just like Jesus Christ asked. People see this a lot with power of attorney, where you may have the legal authority to sign papers for another person who's either out of town or ill or for some reason can't do it themselves. Best example, I knew a guy who was a supply sergeant in the Army at an Army base, and the captain who apparently ran their group was always too busy to, you know, do anything, so he let the sergeant sign his name to everything. So the sergeant got real good at signing the captain's name to requisition things, so much so that one day the captain went down to cash his paycheck and they didn't recognize his signature when he cashed the check. They only recognized the sergeant's forging his signature. But the point is, if you have the right to use a powerful name, it can do a lot for you. Well, we have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ when we ask for stuff. And that's a lot more better than, you know, using the boss's name or sergeant signing the captain's name. It's really cool. And we have that ability. Great stuff. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 16, verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me, how much? Nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In that day ask me nothing. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So we have access to God by using his name. Romans 1. And not only praying and getting to God, but many things, giving thanks to God, everything we do. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verse 8. And it's so deep, I don't quite fully understand how, you know, I can fry an egg in the name of Jesus Christ. But it says everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot more there to understand I don't get. But I'll read you the verses, and maybe one day we'll figure out what they all mean. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. He thanked God through Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 5, here's one of my very favorite sections of Scripture of all time. Again, a personal favorite of mine. They're all God's Word. They're all true, but some always hit you a little more than others. This is a section that has hit me a lot. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, not by works, we have peace with God. And where is it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through what Jesus Christ did for us, we have peace with God. Now that's radical. You have peace with God. Now you may be so used to what the Bible says about you that that seems normal. But to a lot of people who think God is ready to send lightning bolts down and zap them, this is radical. I know when I first read this verse in high school, I was shocked. I just stared dumbfounded at my Bible for 5 or 10 minutes to find out that I had peace with God through what Jesus Christ did for us. That's one of the things he's done. Part of our access to God is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith, by believing into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in the grace of God, where God does things for us because he loves us and he freely gives to us. And we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand. It's all because of what he did. Romans 15, or 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So many great things in the Word about this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Bless you. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our works. No, and this is talking about eternal life. This is talking about your bodies being changed, gathering together. And we have this victory, this eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? He, again, has given us access to God and the eternal life from God. It's all through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, verse 14, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God causes us to triumph in what? In Christ. So through what Christ did, we triumph. Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, Jesus Christ, I think we read this already, but it's still true, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Because Jews or Gentiles, people who were of the bloodline of Israel or people who were not of the bloodline of Israel, all have access to God by the same Spirit, same God in Christ in you, gift of Holy Spirit, all through Jesus Christ. Amazing stuff. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we give thanks to God, we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the word "and" can also be translated "even." So we might say, God, that is to say, or God who is the Father. And that's important because if you want to say God and the Father, some people will say, well, God is Jesus Christ and the Father is the Father, and they'll get all confused again. But there's a Greek word "and" that can very legitimately be translated either "and" or "even" or "also." And in a lot of these contexts where it's clearly talking about the same person or the same individual, translating it as "even" makes sense. And I have some notes on that in the back of this packet. And if we have time, we'll look at it later. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, and we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So anything you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Like I say, I haven't figured out how to fry an egg or fill up my gas tank in the name of Jesus Christ yet. I'm not quite sure what that means. But the scriptures say do it all in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, so hallelujah, let's do it. I'm sure our understanding will grow. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, by him. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. Hebrews 7:24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath a what? An unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I see another elevator speech verse here. Because the whole idea is come to God through him. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the goal is get to God. The way you get there, your point of access, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, another great one. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So Christ suffered, and why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. That was the whole point. The whole point was he could bring us to God. That's the goal. Bring us to God. Now, there are difficult verses. And what's difficult about them? Well, the difficulty here is the people that want to tell you your goal in life is to pray to Jesus Christ, have fellowship with Jesus Christ, have Jesus Christ do everything for you. Whereas the emphasis in the scriptures is get to God. And Jesus Christ is the one who can get you there. So there are only a few verses that would go the other way towards the whole emphasis being on Jesus Christ. So let's look at them. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 13. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So here he says, whatever you ask Jesus Christ in his name, he will do. So if you just read this verse on your own, you'd say, great, I'll ask Jesus Christ and he'll answer my prayers. If that's the only verse you read, I could see how you might say that. But look what it says here if you keep reading. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What is this comforter? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be what? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in you, and ye in me, and I in you. So he's talking about the day coming in the future when he'll send the gift of Holy Spirit. Now we know that came on the day of Pentecost, sometime after that. But he's talking, he says, now you ask me for stuff, and I give it to you, but I'm going to arrange for you to have the gift of Holy Spirit. Because through what he accomplished, God was able to give us the new birth. So, let's keep reading here. Chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, chapter 15, 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask, what? The Father in my name, he may give it you. So now it's changing. Before he said, ask me what you want and I'll do it. But then he says, I'm going to send the Comforter, Holy Spirit. Now he says, whatever you ask the Father, he, God, will do it. And then it goes further, chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, and from the context, this seems to be talking about a time after they've received Holy Spirit. In that day you shall ask me what? Nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask what? The Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So you can look at one verse that says Jesus Christ will do stuff, but then if you keep reading, you see it changes as they receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It gets to the point where they won't ask Jesus Christ for anything. They'll ask the Father in his name. And that's why when you read in the book of Acts, in the epistles, you don't see people praying to Jesus Christ. You see them praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the goal is get to God, and Jesus Christ provides the access. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Here it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, people look at that and they say, see, you should fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it just says you were called to the fellowship of his Son. It doesn't say what that means. But people say, well, fellowship, you know, hanging out, going out for coffee, going to the movies, you know, sitting around doing whatever we do. That's fellowshipping. So if I'm supposed to fellowship with Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to just hang out with him. Well, it doesn't say that. It just says you're called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what it says in 1 John chapter 1. This is where I want to stop back and I want to see what do other verses of Scripture say before I get too excited. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship, full sharing with us. And truly our full sharing is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, what does it mean to have this full sharing with God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, the verses we've read so far talk about having access to God through Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. All this other stuff people talk about, I don't read in the Scriptures. Let's go back to the end and find the double asterisks at the back of your handout here. See if we can get some more detail here. I think it's on your second to last page. It's on the last page? Thank you. It's on the last page. It didn't make it into mine. I'm missing the last page. Why don't I? Let's see. Somebody, Chris, you want to bring me another one off the table there, please? Might as well let you have yours. Thank you. Photocopiers, aren't they great? Sam and Mike had fun with the photocopier last time. I think the first time they tried it, they got 30 copies of page one stapled together, which was great. Technology, it's great, isn't it? See, I wouldn't know how to make the photocopier do that if I tried, but they figured it out. It's amazing. Talented, yes. Okay, here we go. the reason I put this section in is I figured if what I'm supposed to do is hang out with Jesus Christ and have him sit around and chat with me like I sit around and talk with you, and if I'm supposed to pray to him and he's supposed to show up in my room and glow at the end of the bed and explain Ephesians to me, which I've had people tell me all this, that this is important, and I'm missing a lot in my Christian walk because I don't really push this. I figure, well, if that's true, there are probably a lot of examples in the book of Acts about this happening with people. I mean, why else would it? I mean, if it's that important, it ought to be in the book of Acts. Well, then I started looking in the book of Acts, and you can see them right here. It says in Acts 7:5, well, let's read them. The places Jesus Christ interacting directly with God's people, there's just a few spots. Let's read them here. Acts 7. Verse 55. And this is the kind of example where you'll find people who occasionally will have a lot of experiences here, where they do claim Jesus Christ came and glowed in their room every night. And then you got to think, well, if that's really godly and biblical, it's got to fit with what the scriptures say. Because you will find people with a lot of experiences that don't match the scriptures. And that's why Jesus Christ, remember when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he told them they do not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You have to know both. You have to understand how what the scriptures say, and you have to understand how the Spirit of God is operated in daily life. You need both, because it's too easy to go overboard reading the Bible and never operate the power of God. But it's also too easy to go overboard with your experiences and think they're more important than the scriptures. And it's the balance between the two where you really walk with God and don't get off track. So you have to know what the scriptures say, but then you have to be willing to go operate the power of God and live it in your daily life. You need both. And most people I know who have gone goofy in this field are people who've gone way overboard in their experiences and ignored scriptures. Because you can get fooled by experiences. There are devil spirits that fool people. There are emotions that fool people. All kinds of things that fool people. So the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, we shouldn't try to stop people operating the Spirit of God. But you can't use that as an excuse to say, I'm operating the Spirit of God, when what you're doing clearly contradicts the Word either. So here we go, Acts 7:55. But this is Stephen, when he's up speaking to the crowd and they get a little mad and start stoning him. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stoned him. So even then, he's not talking to Jesus Christ. He's not praying to Jesus Christ. He is standing up speaking for Jesus Christ, and the crowd starts to stone him, and God shows him a vision of Jesus Christ standing by him to encourage him. And that's wonderful, but it happened once. And even there, it's not fellowshipping with Jesus Christ in the sense of hanging out having a beer, or it's not praying to Jesus Christ. Now, there's another one, Acts 9, verse 4. Now, do you want to know the other thing that's really radical about praying to Jesus Christ? And this is something that it didn't really hit me until I've probably been teaching this class 10 times. It hit me that Jesus Christ is a man. I know we established that today. But how many places can a man be? One place. How many conversations can a man carry on? One. I mean, you might have two people on two different lines on the phone, but even then you're doing one at a time. There's no indication that Jesus Christ in his resurrected body could be everywhere at once, could talk to everybody at once. He was a man in a resurrected body. So the idea that everybody in the world could pray to Jesus Christ and he could answer all their prayers, how could he possibly? Unless there's some ability in the resurrected body that can talk to everybody at once, there's no indication of that. The indications in the scripture is that even in a resurrected body, a person is still a man, can still do one thing, talk to one person, be in one place. So let's say we're all going to pray to Jesus Christ and he's going to answer our prayers. How many Christians do you figure there are in the world? I haven't actually, there are statistics about this, but half a billion? A billion? Let's say a billion. That's a good number. Maybe it's half a billion, but there's a lot of them. Let's say we all get a chance to pray to Jesus Christ for 10 seconds. And for 10 seconds, he's going to listen and answer our prayer. Well, it'd be fun to do the math. If I pray to him now and then I wait my next chance till the other billion Christians have talked to him, how long do you think I'll have to wait for my 10 seconds? 8,000 years? 23,000 years? It's going to be a while. So the idea that Jesus Christ could listen to and answer everybody's prayers is just bizarre. The fact that he could show up in every one of our bedrooms at night and explain Ephesians to us, or some of the other stories I've heard people talk about, it just doesn't make any sense. But for him to be the one that paved the way so that we all have the gift of Holy Spirit and now we all have access to God, who is really good at multitasking. Talk about parallel processing. Talk about the ability to do 90,000 gazillion things at once. God can do that. But Jesus Christ as a man cannot. And I think part of the problem here comes back from the thing that's so embedded in so many people of thinking of Jesus Christ as God. That he can talk to everybody at once. He can listen to everybody at once. It does say he's seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. But that doesn't mean, it doesn't say in the scriptures that that means he's praying for everybody all at once. I pray for a lot of people too, but I don't pray for all of them at once. My mind's not that big. Now I'm sure the resurrected body can do stuff our physical bodies on earth can't. But again, there's nothing I've seen in the scriptures saying that Jesus Christ's resurrected body allows him to be everywhere at once, pray for everybody at once, talk to everybody at once. And if you see that in the scripture, let me know. Scriptures say he's a man in a resurrected body. Hope I'm not upsetting your theology too badly, but you know, that's a chance we take. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell. This is Saul. Let's back up a minute. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, which is an Eastern idiom, basically meaning it's hard, it hurts to bang your head against the wall. Because when they would plow with oxen, if the ox started to get out of the furrow, the farmer would hold out a stick with a sharp thorn on it called a prick. And if the oxen kicked, he would be hitting his own leg against the thorn. Which is why I say it's similar to saying, why are you banging your head against the wall? The wall's not hurting you, you're banging your head against it. Why are you banging your head against the wall, Paul? So Jesus Christ came down to talk to him. Now, you may realize that everybody that else who tried to witness to Paul had been thrown in jail. So they had to bring in the heavy guns, the big guns, the heavy artillery. In this case, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ himself went to witness to Paul. And there are a few cases like that in the book of Acts, where Jesus Christ will show up to do a job, but most of the work in the Christian church is delegated to you and to me. God chose to ask us to go speak and live his word. Now, he could have chose skywriting. He could have chose to send you text messages or emails or letters through the U.S. mail. He could have done all kinds of things. But God chose to communicate with us through individuals reading the scriptures and teaching them to others. What does it say in Romans? He chose by the foolishness of preaching. I just got to listen to me for about 10 minutes, and the whole idea of foolishness of preaching makes sense. We're all a little goofy. None of us are perfect. None of us know everything. Yet God chose that we would speak the word to each other. That's how God chose to make his word available. Jesus Christ didn't choose to come witness to everybody. God didn't choose to just give revelation to everybody individually. He chose to make his word available in written form. So, Jesus Christ did stand up when Stephen was being stoned. He did go witness to Paul. And you can see a similar record, as you see in your notes, in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Then go to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here Jesus Christ appears to a second person. First, earlier in this chapter, Paul, then Ananias. But it's still the same event, getting Paul born again. First he talks to Paul directly, then he sends Ananias there pray for him. In both cases, it's dealing with Paul. In both cases, it's dealing with a man who had gone into churches, home fellowships, and thrown people into jail. And the other thing that's unique about this is that Paul ended up being the one responsible for teaching God's word to the Gentiles. If it were a corporate structure, which it's not, Jesus Christ would be like the CEO and Paul would be like the vice president in charge of Gentiles. So that makes sense that Jesus Christ would be involved in calling somebody with that kind of responsibility. But the thing is, it's not an everyday occurrence. There are thousands. How many got born again on the day of Pentecost? You know, thousands, 3,000? There are other places where hundreds and thousands of people get born again. You know, what's all they in Asia, you know, Asia Minor, or the province of Asia, heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no indication that Jesus Christ was personally involved in any of those. So most of the people in the book of Acts, in the first century church, were not directly contacted by Jesus Christ. They are the exception. Dr. Werwald, when he taught this, used the word phenomenon, indicating that God would always do what his word said. But sometimes he would go above and beyond that. And often that was referred to as phenomenon, where God did something not promised, not guaranteed, but extra. So Jesus Christ can show up anytime and talk to anybody. But there just aren't very many records in the Bible where he does. Whereas everybody can get born again. Everybody can pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody has direct access to God. That's universal as Christians. But Jesus Christ showing up to speak personally is a sort of a rare occasion. Yes, so that's interesting. So those are the only places where Paul shows up. There are extra, it's recorded also in chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 26. It talks about it. Well, actually, let's look at chapter 22 and 23. They might be different ones. Not sure. No, that's the same Ananias. That's the same with Paul and Ananias. And what's chapter 23? Yep. Nope, actually that's a different one. 23:11 is a different one. This is where I should probably pull that out as a different record. This is when Paul is in prison in Jerusalem, and he's almost been torn apart in the temple, and he's in the Antonia Castle next to the Temple Mount. Verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So again, here's a place where Jesus Christ appears to him, but it's a bit of a special occasion. He's a unique person in a unique situation, and Jesus Christ shows up. Now, Jesus Christ might show up tonight at 7 o'clock. He might show up tomorrow at 2 a.m. and talk to you. He could. But there's no promise it. There's no guarantee. There's nothing in the Word saying, whenever you want Jesus Christ, show the bat signal up there and he'll show up. There's no promise of that. But there's a promise that when you speak in tongues, the words will be there. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that call according to his purpose when they speak in tongues. That is guaranteed. That's something we can do every day. So if Jesus Christ ever shows up and talks to you, hallelujah. But there's no guarantee he will. Now, what about angels and visions? Well, there's actually more places where angels show up than there are where Jesus Christ shows up. Look at these. We'll just read the notes here. In Acts chapter 5, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Acts chapter 8, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go." Chapter 10, he, Cornelius, saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming in unto him. Chapter 12, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison, he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. Chapter 27, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times angels show up. It's about 4 times that Jesus Christ shows up. And then visions, which is a special type of revelation where God just doesn't tell somebody something but shows them a video, live color, probably high definition, wouldn't you think, John? I think ultra high definition, HD, super high D. I'm sure it would be very good. Even those, that's a sort of a special thing. Acts chapter 9, to him the Lord said in a vision. Chapter 10, he, Cornelius, saw a vision. Acts 10, now will Peter doubted himself what this vision should mean. Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, stood in Macedonia. Acts 18, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Verse 26, 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So 6 times at least they're visions. So we got 6 visions, 5 times angels show up, and 4 times Jesus Christ shows up. So all of these things, visions, angels, and Jesus Christ showing up, are in the category of what you might call phenomena, or whatever other term you want to apply to it, where God does something above and beyond what's promised. See, God promises when I pray and believe him, he's going to supply my needs. He doesn't say he's going to show me a vision about how he's going to do it. He doesn't say he's going to send an angel telling me how he's going to do it. He doesn't say Jesus Christ is going to come have a chat with me about how he's going to do it. He just says if I pray and believe, he's going to supply my needs. That's promised. Anything above and beyond that is what God might choose to do. And that's why it's important in many of these topics where people get all excited about their experience or one verse, you got to back up a little bit and read the rest of the word and say, what are the clear and simple verses that help me understand this difficult verse? That's biblical research. Okay, let's go back to where we were before, which is somewhere in here. Let's see, let's pick a page, any page. Jesus Christ, our access to God, some difficult verses at the bottom of there. Okay, I think we have time to finish that last one before the break. 1 Timothy 1:12. "And I thank Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And this is Paul talking by revelation here, in the book of Timothy. And Jesus Christ literally did call him. He did enable him. He did put him into the ministry. He, of course, is in a unique situation, and we'll read some other verses about Jesus Christ being the head of the body. But the reason I have this in here is there are people who are so convinced that with Jesus Christ being the head of the body, the rest of us should do nothing until Jesus Christ tells us what to do. Well, he's the head of the body. I'm going to sit in my house and read Ephesians till he shows up and glows and tells me what else to do. But that ignores lots of things. That there are scriptures that tell us what to do. That God has called us as one body, that we help each other. That there are ministries in the body. There are many, many things that ignores if you only read that verse. So I'm not questioning the validity of this verse. I'm questioning those who want to throw out everything else about the body of Christ and the Christian church and just say we only look to Jesus Christ and ignore everything else about the Christian church. That's pretty short-sighted. But I know people that do that. You probably have goofy friends too, but I know people that believe all these things. And that's their privilege. It's their freedom of will, and they'll stand before God for what they do. My job is not to judge them or give them a hard time. What I'm trying to do today is show you what the scriptures say so you know for yourself. So here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We just read that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You guys are doing awfully well for being right after lunch. I got to hand it to you. I don't think I could put up with me right after lunch like this. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Let's go back to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, the church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. We're all members. 1 Corinthians 15. And as members, we all have a part to play. Every part is important. Everything everybody does in the body is needed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Now here's an interesting record. Let's read it here. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest, it's obvious that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Some of that wording may be a little confusing, but what it basically says is that Jesus Christ has authority that God gave him. And Jesus Christ has authority over everything except God who gave him the authority. And then when he's finished his job, and the devil's in the lake of fire, and there's a new heaven and earth, Jesus Christ will turn back all that authority to God, say, boss, job's done. And then all authority will once again be under God, his Father. So Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He has great responsibilities today. He has a mission, which a ministry he did carry out, more ministry to be carried out in this administration and in the next administration. Then when it's all done, he turns it all back to God and says, boss, I'm done. And then all authority goes back to God. Let's go to John chapter 8. John 8, verse 29. John 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ is not alone. He always does those things which please God. Now let's read a few more in Ephesians chapter 3. This will all make sense in a few more verses. Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul had the responsibility for teaching to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are of the same body as the Judeans. Everybody members of the same body. Look at chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So even though Jesus Christ is the head of the body, there are people, other people with responsibilities in the body. And there's a record here, there's a record in Romans, which I may not have in the notes here. There's several sections of Scripture that talk about how we all have responsibilities in the body of Christ. So to say, I'm going to sit home and just wait for Jesus to come tell me what to do, that ignores the fact that we all have responsibilities in the body of Christ. We all help each other. We all teach. We all minister. We all serve. And we work together. God called us as a body. It'd be like almost be like a science fiction movie. You just take the head and put it on a shelf and it starts talking. If you ignore the rest of the body, it wouldn't make any sense. I probably watch too many science fiction movies. These analogies are just goofy.
I get it.
You get it. Larry gets it. You see? It makes sense. It communicates to Larry. The rest of you just got to put up with this. Yeah, he's ahead, right? Now we'll start having jokes about quit while you're ahead. Oh, no, no. We'll leave those alone. But you see, there are all these folks. Here, it's the gift ministries. Other places in Romans, it talks about helps governments, all these other people. It talks about whatever you're good at in the body of Christ, get into it. Because we're all needed. Sure, Jesus Christ is the head of body. Sure, he put Paul in the responsibility of teaching the Gentiles. But then there's all the other believers. Read throughout the book of Acts. There's all kinds of believers. You got Ananias, a certain disciple, who God tells to go pray for Paul, and he does. There's all kinds of folks. And isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ didn't go pray for Paul? He told Ananias to. There's so many believers who do so many things to help so many folks that we can't just go sit in a hole and wait for Jesus to glow in our room and tell us what to do. We all go out and live the word and speak the word and pray for each other and just enjoy the life God's given us. So all these folks, verse 11, past apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that happens. Everybody comes with their opinions. And I don't mind somebody coming to me with an opinion. I always just ask, where is that in the Word? Can I read it in the Word? And if I can't read it in the Word, God bless you, but it's your opinion. And you can have opinions. We all have opinions. But where is it in the Word? That's what I want to know. So, let's keep reading here. Galatians 2. Great stuff here. Don't worry, there is a coffee break in your future. Hang in there. A few more verses. I feel like, what is that? Talking about Greek mythology, is it Tantalus? What was Tantalus? Was he being tantalized with food or drink? He was dying of thirst or something, and there was water, and he couldn't get to it. Where is it? It's right there. Well, don't worry. You'll get a coffee break. Okay. If I would just read the Bible instead of talking about the coffee break, you might get there. Okay, Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, let me try again. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So, clearly, again, if you look at the body of Christ as a corporation, which it's not, Jesus Christ is like the CEO. Paul's the vice president in charge of Gentiles, and Peter was the vice president in charge of the Judeans, the circumcision. So Jesus Christ does have some direct interactions with Paul and Peter more than with other people. And that makes sense because they had some certain responsibilities that he wanted to discuss with them. It makes sense. Let's keep reading here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Knowing that I shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, talking about his physical body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So here, Jesus Christ is talking to Peter, telling him you're going to put off this tabernacle. Revelation chapter 1. So the point of having all these verses here is Jesus Christ does interact with a few people directly, and he can interact with everybody, but there's nothing in the Word to indicate he's going to talk to every believer every day. First of all, because he's a man and he can't be everywhere at once. Secondly, because God chose to give us the written word. He chose to give us the gift of Holy Spirit and access directly to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the goal, is get to God. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which he must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So how did it come? It came by his angel. So when it says revelation of Jesus Christ, the thing that would make sense is it would be translated more literally the revelation pertaining to Jesus Christ, because it was delivered by an angel. Now, here's a good one, Galatians 1:12. Here's one to get you thinking. Galatians 1 and verse 12. Go back to verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, nor neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot of ways to translate that phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ. Could be translated revelation pertaining to Jesus Christ. It could be translated revelation by way of Jesus Christ because he had God and Christ in him. Or it could literally be revelation from Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ revealed some stuff to him. But again, that doesn't bother me because Paul had a position that you might call a vice president of the Gentiles. So the fact that Jesus Christ would communicate with him directly about his job doesn't surprise me. But it still doesn't change the fact that there's nothing in the Gospels, well, not the Gospels, we're talking this administration, there's nothing in the Acts or the Epistles indicating that every Christian is going to get revelation directly from Jesus Christ or instructions directly from Jesus Christ. There's nothing to indicate that. There are a few indications where he talks to Paul. He talks to Peter. He stood up for Stephen when he was being stoned. He talked to Ananias so Ananias could go complete the witnessing job with Paul that Jesus Christ had started. But that's it. So the scriptures are pretty clear that for the thousands and millions and billions of Christians, we all have access directly to God. And that access is through Jesus Christ. And then on special occasions when God chooses to, or when Jesus Christ as the head of the body chooses to, he can communicate directly with people. There's nothing to stop him, but there's also no guarantee it's going to happen every day. So, I think you all deserve a coffee break. Let's have a 15-minute break and come back at 20 after. God bless you.